You guys like to, you can turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 5 today. Mark chapter 5. I think you'll find if you're here very long that the preacher has a lot of themes that he hits over and over again. And this is one of those themes today, and that is we need to be desperate for the Lord. And today you may come in here and maybe you're in a great place and you're feeling good and life is good. But what part of what we're to be doing is equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And it may be today that God is going to give you some tools that you can take out, that you can help some other people with. But today it may also be a day where God's just going to speak to you about, are you really hungry and thirsty for him? So let's look together. We're going to start in Mark chapter 5, and actually we'll start in verse 24 through 28. Two very important stories that I think highlight this truth of truly being desperate for the Lord. Mark chapter 5, verse 24, and the Bible says, "And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse, when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole.'" You guys know the rest of the story, right? It's pretty good. What we're going to be doing as we make our way through this series of Unstuck is I want to kind of highlight different, I'm calling them stuck profiles. And so you may find one week that something doesn't really click, but another week something really does. And these are kind of reminders of the type of people that have found themselves in a place that they can't get out of. And what we know that to be true is the gospel is the path to get out of being stuck. So let me give you a couple more today that kind of go together with this idea of being the mom and how sometimes as a mom, moms can also get stuck. Kelly feels like she has no help. She also feels like no one appreciates the work she does, just trying to raise the little ones God has given her. She wonders if she would be more fulfilled if she had a job outside of the home. She's crazy tired every day. When she gets a free moment and checks her phone, all she sees are perfect moms with perfect pictures of their perfect kids. There's no way she can measure up. She has set unrealistic goals without knowing it, and she has little adult contact and feels so often like she's in isolation. Does any of this sound familiar? Julie, on the other hand, is stressed to the max. Her boss is incredibly demanding and needs her project done by the Sunday deadline. She's overworked, and yet when she gets home, her husband is almost as demanding as her boss. He expects her to take care of all the housework and the bills, to do the laundry and help with the homework. After all, he's been working hard all day. She wishes she could just stay home, but how in the world would they pay for the house, the cars, and everything else they want and need? Kelly and Julie want things to be better, but they don't know where to turn, so they what? What do they do? You finished the story this morning, right? I want you to think about that right now. Some of you ladies, have you ever experienced similar feelings? You can just nod your head. You don't have to raise your hand, but right? This is a common thing, I think, for a lot of not just moms, but ladies too, is this idea of all these expectations weighing you down, and you don't know how to make your way out of all of that repetitive cycle. I hope that you guys can identify with how some people feel this way and then be looking for an opportunity about how you can speak the gospel into their life and how you can help people like this rewrite the ending to their story by letting the gospel do its work. And that's the whole point. When the gospel does its work, it changes the story, okay? Couple reminders, again, as we go through this series, you guys, we have Celebrate Recovery Bibles, and we have Healing is a Choice. Michael just started Healing is a Choice Session 1 this past Wednesday. So if you'd like to come on Wednesdays and be a part of that, I think you'll really, really enjoy it. We've been through it before, many of us, and it's just such an encouraging time to share and to learn and also to help us to help other people. So don't forget, those things are available if you're interested in doing that. Anybody remember what we talked about last week? What was that? Okay, something back there. What did we talk about last week? I could tell in Sunday school today it was one of these days where I was just already kind of like this. It's just, you know, that warm temperature got cool and we're all just needing a nap, right? Stop doing what? Oh, man. You need to pull out my notes from next week. We need to review all this again. Stop trying harder, right? Stop trying harder. That's what sometimes we feel like the message is at church. I got to be a better dad. I got to be a better mom. I got to work harder at this. I got to be more disciplined here. I got to work. I got to stir up all this energy. I've got to accomplish it. And what the gospel told us was that we cannot do it on ourselves, right? We are dead in our trespasses and sins, and dead people need what? They need a resurrection, right? They need serious help, and they can't revive themselves. And today, if you're in a struggle, if you're stuck, like we're talking about here, you're not getting out on your own little willpower. The only way out of these deep, troublesome, and they're a result of sin, whether outside sin or internal sin, the only way out is the gospel. The only way out is the resurrection. We need Jesus to make our way out of being stuck. Well, today we're going to look at some ideas that I think are so key when it comes to prayer and making our way, navigating our way to the path that the Lord has for us. Just again, the reminder, the gospel tells us that no matter how desperate our situation is, the creator of the ends of the earth can intercede and ultimately rescue us if we will only believe. Did you hear the words today when we were singing Wonderful Peace? Jesus is the what? He's the author of peace. You missed it, didn't you? That was so good. But maybe you did. Maybe you got it. When I saw that, I was just like, oh, he's the author of peace. If I want, where better place to go than the person who created it and sustains it? Amen? He is wonderful peace. Again, the gospel is what will help us if we put our trust in the Lord. Now, hear me out today, because I think some people get this messed up. They're like, oh, I went in and the preacher said, if I would just follow Jesus, everything's going to get great. We're not telling you to go buy a Powerball ticket after church today, okay? That's not what we're saying. We're not saying that everything's going to be easy and flowery, and sometimes people misconfuse that. Sometimes we call that a prosperity gospel or a health and wealth gospel. But it's not healing on our terms, but it is healing on God's terms, and he will deliver. All right, one more time, just so we're kind of on the same page. As we talk about being stuck, stuck is doing or enduring the same thing over and over, hoping something will change, but never realizing the changes that effectively bring healing. I always love when Brother Paul's here. He always gets me thinking. And this morning he said something that's such a great reminder that one of the reasons that churches struggle is because there's no real life change in the church. And what we're reminding you today, what the gospel will do is it will create life change. Amen? So today, as I want you to think about these two stories, you're going to see incredible life change because people put their faith in the one who could change the situation. And that's my encouragement to us today, is to really be desperate to put our faith in the one who can change the situation. All right, what do you know about being desperate? Anybody? You might say that person is desperate. You might say that was a desperation throw, like a Hail Mary, right? Or a desperation shot, okay? What do desperate people do? Let's see if this resonates a little bit. I really love this. This is from Mike Iaconelli, such a good giver of illustrations. Desperate is a strong word. He says, that's why I like it. People are desperate. Are rude, they're frantic, and they're reckless. That kind of resonates, amen? Desperate people are explosive, they're focused, and they're uncompromising in their desire to get what they want. The New Testament is filled with desperate people, people who barged into private dinners, who screamed at Jesus until they had his attention, who destroyed the roof of someone's house to get to him. People who are desperate for spirituality very seldom worry about the mess they make on their way to be with Jesus. Isn't that good? Are you desperate? Or is everything kind of fit nice and neat in your life? I love to come to Cross Life on Sundays around 9:35 because I know there will be nice donuts on the counter. There was even donut holes today, right? I go to my class and I get my lesson, and then I come and they sing some songs and I hear this message, and then I go about my day because, you know, it's just what I do and it makes me feel good. Many of us have probably been there, right? Have you ever come to church because you just couldn't do anything else? Because it was, you were just so lost and so hurting and you didn't know what in the world to do? Someone shared with me this morning a story. They'll have to tell it themselves. I'm not going to tell the whole thing. But it was interesting to me that they had a friend that was in a church parking lot just trying to get inside the doors because God was speaking to their heart. Wow. You ever been that desperate? We kind of forget sometimes when we get in our routine, right? We forget what it was to really thirst after and to beg the Lord to intervene and to intercede on our behalf. And what I'm telling us all today is we got to get back there. And we need the Lord's help to do it. Can I give you a warning right here real quick? The problem is you start asking the Lord to help you be what you need to be, you're probably going to go through some struggles. Because usually to get people where they need to be, He's going to put them in some hard places. Some of you older Christians, you can testify to that, right? So trust the Lord on these things. Now, let me balance this a little bit this morning. Obviously, being desperate isn't always a good thing, correct? Desperation will drive an alcoholic to one more drink. Desperation will cause a drug addict to steal or to kill or just sell things to get their fix. Desperation will drive a prostitute to sell their body for money or drugs to get by. Desperation has driven many people to make poor choices in finances and relationships. Desperation can drive you away from God or drive you to Him. The choice is yours, and my prayer is that we would become desperate, and this overwhelming need would drive us to the very feet of Jesus, where we can find all that we need. I should just stop right there. Do you hear that phrase, right? I like lights. That's nice. I love a good carpeted sanctuary. I'm glad that we have heat today, right? It was a little chilly this morning. Thankful for those things. I'm thankful for people that can help and handle all these AV needs and can vacuum and clean and mow the grass. But the bottom line is, who do we need? Jesus. And we should never forget that. And here is that reminder again this morning that whatever else is going on in your life, and you've got to take care of the bills and the time and the calendar and the monies, but what we really need is the Lord. We're going to look in Mark chapter 5. Give me just a little bit of a context as we jump in to verse 21 here in just a second. If you're following the book of Mark, you'll find that Jesus has just cast out the demon from the man in Gadara. And you might remember this story because when he cast that demon out, or those demons out, they went into 2,000 pigs. And what did the pigs do? Right? They jumped off the cliff, right? The people begged Jesus to do what? You would think with somebody with that kind of power, you would want to sit and listen, right? But instead, what did they want him to do? Get out of town. You're changing the economy. We don't like this. You're hurting the financial bottom line in our community. Why don't you go somewhere else? You're messing up our routine. We don't like it. Man, that's crazy, isn't it? Someone without power, and yet, can I say this very simply to you guys that have done ministry very well? You get this too. It always is so hard for me to understand, but the more I'm there, I get it. But the guys in the jail, like, there's a path out. And some of them will never choose the path out because they're so scared of the other side of that path that they'll stay in what they know. Sometimes we don't mind being stuck because it's what we know. Hello? I'm talking to you, right? Talking to me? Sometimes we just keep in the same loop because, well, at least we're comfortable there. We know what that is. And the Lord sometimes is trying, I've got such a better life for you if you in faith will be desperate enough to reach out for me. Well, Jesus, he moves across the sea, and upon arriving on the other side, he draws a huge crowd. He's already known for miracles. He's already done a lot of miracles, and he's teaching with authority that no one has ever seen or heard. And that's when we come up to this scene. So if you look in verse 21, Mark chapter 5. The Bible there says, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. One of the synagogue rulers, named Jairus, came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and he pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she'll be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed him and pressed around him. Everybody tracking with that so far? Right? Already got a big crowd. Jesus has come across. Story gets out, right? I mean, you can imagine. This is before X and Snapchat and TikTok and all the good things, right? The Lord's impact is everywhere. And people want to know, what is he doing? Who is this guy? What's going on? And so this big crowd follows. And then I find something really interesting about this leader named Jairus. It would be easy for other people to mock him, and especially being in an influential political crowd. Is he going to go out to this Jesus person and reach out to him for help? He could get shunned. He could lose his position. He could lose his authority. What drives him to talk to Jesus? His little baby girl, amen? There's few things in our world that touch our heart any more deeply than our kids, right? And so he knows that if something doesn't change, he's going to lose his baby girl. And so he makes his way to Jesus. And you can imagine, there's already a big crowd, but being a ruler, he may have been given a little bit of leeway, and he gets his way to the Lord, and he's going to give his plea to the Lord, come, please, and heal my daughter. Can I tell you something today? If you want healing, you need to ask. You have not because you what? You ask now, or as James says, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon yourselves or your own lusts. You're asking, you're not asking, or you're not asking for God's glory. You're just asking for your own pleasure, right? And here today, some of us, we need to ask. And how do you ask? I'll never forget this. My grandpa and I told you this before, some of you. We were having a revival meeting. You have to know my grandpa. He never met a stranger. And he was a very expressive person. If he patted you on the back, you went like this because he was trying to show you that he loved you. He was so strong. That's just kind of who he was. And we were having a revival meeting, and he's like, Travis, we need to go invite some people to this revival meeting. I'm like, okay. So we went to this one house. I think it was down by 27th Street there in Decatur. And I'm getting out of the car. Travis, go see if you can get those people, find out, and we're going to go meet with them, right? So I walk up on the door, trying to invite somebody to a revival meeting, and I go to the door, and I'm like, wait a little bit. And you have to know my personality, because I don't want to be in anybody's space, and I'm very non-confrontational. I don't think anybody's there. No? Grandpa, there's nobody home. What? Oh, there's got to be somebody there, right? You know, so Grandpa gets out of the car, and he walks up to the front door, you know, and we're supposed to stand in there, and all of a sudden, you're just like, what are you doing? We waited. I bet we waited that door. It felt like 10 minutes, but it was probably like 45 seconds. Just banging on that thing. I'm like, see, Grandpa, I told you nobody's home. We need to go. I think somebody's here. So you know what he did? He goes around the side of the house. He goes to where the garage is, and he knocks on the garage door. And guess what? Somebody was home. And he invited them to church because it was so important to him for them to come. Desperate. Some of us go to the Lord like this. Amen. Are you hearing me? We go to the Lord and we're like, well, if you got a little time, I could really use a little help in this area. It's not great, but you know, I know you got a lot of things going on. Have a good day. That's how we approach the Lord. But how do these people, when they're desperate, how do they approach the Lord? They're begging him to do something that they cannot do themselves. You guys, we got to get there. And it's a daily thing, right? It's not just a once a year thing. It's not one message a year thing. We have to get where we are crying out to God. See, this is so clear. Please help me and please hear me that I'm saying this as politely as I can. But there are thousands of people around us who are dying and they're going to a sinner's hell. if they don't find Jesus. And we're too busy worried about what's for lunch and how we're going to make our car payment. We need a change. And we need some desperation in our heart. Especially, you can't save the whole world. I'm not asking you to. But you got people in your world that nobody else is going to touch. And nobody else is going to see the light of Christ except in you. And we got to beg the Lord to help us to be that light. Because I can't be it on my own. Only in his power can I do it. And I got to be desperate. So here's Jairus. His baby girl's dying. He goes to Jesus. And what does Jesus do? I love this. Jesus goes with him. That's a lot in that little phrase, isn't it, right? I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. Amen? Jesus went with him. He didn't know what was coming. Can I tell you today, you don't know what's coming either. I don't know what's coming either, but I know this. If I ask the Lord to come with me, he will not leave me or forsake me. He'll come along. Praise the Lord. All right, we'll look down at verse 25. Kind of in the middle of this, we have a little interruption. 12 years are going to be ended, and this lady's going to say, if only I could touch his clothes. Verse 25, a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, and she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. You ever been there? Tried all the medicines, tried all the therapies, tried all the things, and it's just not working. Verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd, and she touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. What do we know about this woman? She's unclean, right? Jairus, probably the crowd split just a little bit for him. He was the synagogue ruler, right? He could have a path. He was influential. He probably had some power, probably had some money. This lady, because of her condition, because of her situation, she shouldn't be around any crowd. She should be off alone somewhere. Also, what do you know about how long has she been dealing with this? 12 years. You could be stuck a long time. Again, I'm trying to be very polite here, but I love some people that I know, and they've been in grief for longer than 12 years. Because it sometimes just eats at you, and if you don't get it worked out with the Lord, it'll just cling. 12 years. And then she had tried it all, right? Some of you have done whatever the situation is, you tried to get out of being unstuck, right? You maybe tried the rehab center if you were an addict. You maybe tried somebody's book, self-help books. You may have tried having an accountability partner. You may have tried X, Y, Z. This lady tried it, and so much she had tried it, she lost her money. And the thing was, she tried all the things, she'd spent all her money, but instead of getting better, what was happening? She was worse. And she was desperate. And so she does something crazy. This lady who is unclean, who should not be in any space where there's any crowd, she jumps into the crowd because she's going to find Jesus, and nothing's going to stop her finding Jesus, and nothing should stop us from finding Jesus, and nothing should stop us from taking a friend with us to go to Jesus. I'm going. I don't care. I've tried everything else. He's the only one I know that could fix my situation. If I can just touch him. He didn't have to say a thing. If I can get a hold of that clothing, I know I'll be better. I know it. And that's her situation. She tried to work it out her way first, and then she realized that wasn't going to work. And she doesn't feel worthy enough to talk to him face to face. But man, if I could just touch his garment. Now, bear with me for just a second. I like to do what ifs once in a while. What if the fear of this woman had gotten the best of her? What if she was too afraid to seek out her master? What if she was too afraid of the crowd? What if she was too afraid that they might make fun of her? What if she was feeling too unworthy to even ask the Lord for anything? Would you blame her for giving up? You can understand, right, all the fears? You guys today, if you're in a stuck situation, you may be scared to death. And you're like, but I know I need to, but if I do, I don't know how that's going to, I just don't know what to do. She'd tried the doctor, she'd spent the money, it would have been easy to give up. But then we would never have heard her story, or the story probably of this other person. But it doesn't stop, of course, in her desperation. She does something amazing. She exercises great faith And the phrase that I have in my head this morning is, why not? Can you hear the Lord speaking to you today? Why not? I've tried everything else. I've tried all the self-helps. I've tried all this. I've tried all that, and it's not working. Why not put my faith in the Lord and see what he can do? What have you got to lose? I'm sick. I'm outcast. I'm poor. I'm helpless. I need a Savior. I've got nothing to lose. She took the leap of faith that made the difference in her life. She was forever changed, and we are changed just by hearing her story. Look in verse 29. Immediately, Mark says, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd, then he asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Like, can you feel the story? It's just amazing, isn't it, right? The whole crowd's around. I mean, guys, have you ever been in the big cities? Like, you're just bumping around people here and there and left and right. You're like, oh, I wish I could have a little space. This lady touches Jesus, and immediately she's like, oh, I'm good. I'm healed. Oh, this is great. And Jesus starts turning around. Who touched me? And the disciples are like, have you lost your mind? Do you see how many people are around here? Of course people are touching. No, power has gone out from me. Who touched me? And then the woman, I just love this, in her fear, I almost wonder for a second if she thought he was going to take it back. But she comes and she falls at the master's feet. Again, she knew her place. You guys, we need to know our place too, amen? Yeah. She fell down, lay down in front of that Jesus. What's he called? It's the only place, I think, in the New Testament that Jesus calls any woman by this word. He says, daughter. Daughter. We were talking about a baby girl a while ago, right? Jairus' baby girl who's about to die. Jesus calls this woman for 12 years. She's been stuck, can't get out, getting worse, no money, nothing. She begs him by stepping out in faith that he calls her daughter. And then he tells her, you have been freed from your affliction. Amen. Go in what? What did the author of peace say? Go in peace. And he can back it up. Amen. Wow. Such an incredible, incredible thing that happens to this woman. Hear me this morning. What step of faith is the Lord asking you to take, but you're hesitant or unwilling? Your lack of faith may be hindering somebody else. Your step of faith could be an encouragement to others, but it could also be life-changing for you. Why won't you step out on faith today? Don't you want to start moving again? You got to get desperate. All right. The woman had to take a step off of her bed, then out of her door, then through the crowds, then to the hem of the garment of Jesus Christ. And that's a lot of steps, but she made them because she knew he was the source of her help. What's your first step today? Some of you already made it. I'm so proud of you. You made it getting out of the bed this morning. Amen. Some of you people, you amaze me. You've been through such difficult things, and yet you still get up and you keep going. And I'm just so blown away by your power to do that. Maybe your first step today was coming in these doors, like we talked about earlier. Maybe your first step today will be coming to an altar and telling Jesus, I can't do it. I gotta have you. If I have nothing else, I have to have you. Maybe your second step today is being honest and open with the Lord, right? Did you see the lady? She really made the Lord, she really laid it all before him, didn't she? She told him everything. And maybe today, the Lord already knows it, but he's waiting for you to tell him everything and to be open with him about it. Maybe your third step today is calling on friends who will walk with you. I love, we're not going to do that sermon today, but the four friends who rip open the roof so their friend can get dropped in. Maybe you need a friend today. I'm being so practical here, but I want you to hear me. Follow the Lord first and see where he's leading. And maybe he's leading you to a doctor. Maybe he's leading you to a group. Maybe he's leading you to joining us on Wednesday nights. But whatever the Lord is leading, are you willing to take the steps that will lead to healing and restoration? What have you got to lose? And it starts by being desperate and repenting and in faith, trusting the one who can make the change. Well, 12 years, let's go on down a little further. Look down at verse 35. If you guys know me, you know this is probably one of your preacher's favorite stories in the whole Bible. While Jesus was still speaking, some men, I can't even read it. They came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, and what did they say? She's dead. Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher or trouble the master anymore? Can you imagine hearing that? I don't think I can even wrap my arms around it. He's done the right things, right? Jairus has. And here, there's a little pause, a little moment. Again, in our small minds, we may not understand. Well, come on, Jesus. You know, you said you're going to help me. We got to get there. And here, Jesus is doing an amazing thing with this other woman, and we don't understand why is he working over here, but he's not working for me. And then you get the news, the worst news I think a parent could ever hear. She's dead. Your baby girl's dead. Don't bother the master anymore. Aren't you glad the story doesn't end there? Look at verse 36. If you don't have this highlighted, you need to underline, triple underline, and highlight it. Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, what? Don't be afraid, Jairus. Just believe. Don't be afraid. Just believe. I don't know, Lord. They said she's dead. This is just not going to go well. I'm thinking as Jairus might be processed. You know how your mind may go really 1,000 miles an hour? If we go there and I'm still bringing you there and they're just going to mock me. They're going to say, we told you so. Why are you doing this? Some people are going to tell you that about seeking the Lord in the middle of your hurt in your life. What are you going to church for? That never does it. That's just a crutch. What are you doing that for? You don't need that Jesus. You need this, this, and this. That's silly to trust in the Lord to solve your problems. Jesus ignored the words. And I can just see him. I can see him looking at Jairus and putting his hands on his cheeks and saying, don't be afraid, my friend. Believe me. Trust me. Do you trust the Lord today? This is super trust here, isn't it, right? I mean, I don't even know. How can this work out? Okay. You guys today, if you could write this out, memorize it, share it with people. When the Lord is telling you what to do, don't be afraid. Just believe. And it wasn't just do at this point. It was just believe, right? The doing was just following Jesus. Where's Jesus going? I'm going to go with him, and that's what we're to do. All right, real quick. Jairus was a synagogue ruler, man of prominence. He's in dire straits. Again, you can feel how helpless he was. He takes the steps of Jesus, praying that he can do something about it. And of course, with the woman being healed, men have come from Jairus' house. You get the terrible, terrible news. They tell Jairus not to bother Jesus anymore. It's too late. He's got other plans. But Jesus, again, says, don't be afraid. Just believe. Again, think with me. This is terrible. Think with me just a second. What if Jairus, what if he had given up right there? Do you guys, some of you, you don't realize how close you are to life transformation. You hear me today? You are just one step of faith from everything being completely different. But what if Jairus came up again? And it's a big line, right? I mean, that's a hard line. She's dead. To trust even in that moment. But if you will trust him, what if he didn't? What if he said, I'm not going to bother you anymore, Jesus. I give up. I thought you could do something, but obviously this wasn't meant to be, so you can go back. What if he had given up in that moment? He would have mourned and wept and would have never known if he had only believed. But again, preacher's words here, in desperation, Jesus says, why not in his heart? So he takes the leap of faith. In his heart, he says, I do believe you, Jesus. I trust you. I will follow you. I will obey. you get those last three words? That's the key. You need to do what Jesus is telling you to do. Right? If your mom's giving advice, I would listen to her pretty good. Or your dad or your friend or whatever. But you need to hear from the Lord and then obey what he is asking you to do. Look in verse 37. He, that being Jesus, did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. They came to the home of the synagogue ruler. Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly, and he went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." Look at verse 40. But they did what? They laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother, and the disciples were with him, and he went in where the child was. Let's stop there just for a second. Jesus comes in and says, "Why are you so upset? We've got this under control. This is not a problem for me." Right? Oh. And the people are like, "Who are you?" And they laughed at Jesus. When you start making real life change and you start putting your trust in Jesus, some people are going to laugh at you. They will. They're going to mock you. They may have at one moment even been grieving with you. And that grief will switch to this like, "Oh, that's so ridiculous. Why would you put your trust in the Lord like that? Why would you have faith like that? Don't you know that can't happen?" And again, Jesus keeps going to do what he's going to accomplish. So he takes Peter, James, and John. He takes the mom and dad. Verse 41, they go where the child was. The Bible says in verse 41, he took her by the hand, and he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means little girl. I told you little girl, right? "Little girl, I say to you," what? How come I'm the only one jumping out of my skin? I need to sit down. Maybe I wouldn't be so crazy, right? Do you hear that? Little girl. The person who put the H and the O together with the two to make the water. The person who made the Grand Canyon. The person who put Artemis plan to go around the moon way back when everything was first set up, that person says, the creator, the author of life, says to the little girl, "Get up." Is there anything too hard for the Lord? There is not. If it's for his glory, for his name, for our joy, immediately, I love how Mark always uses that word, immediately the girl, what did she do? She stood up and she walked around, and how old was she? She was 12 years old, because it had been 12 years that that lady was stuck in her disease, and she was a 12-year-old girl. All that time that one person was stuck, and here this girl's only 12, and the Lord raises her back from death to life. Getting the point here? God has power. We are in death. We need a resurrection, and here he raises this little girl. He calls her out, "Little girl, get up," and she does. And then he says, verse 43, he gave them strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. All right, let's finish up this morning. You ever been desperate? Yeah, I've been there a few times. Not as much as some of you, but I've been there a time or two. In my own life, what I have noticed, this is just patterned in my, and this is so true when I think back of my history, it's in those moments that I was most desperate that I see God answer my prayers the most clearly. When I was in college, I read a book by a guy by the name of Hollisby on prayer, and here's some of the phrases that stood out to me, and I want to read them again to you today because I just think they're so good. Prayer is something deeper than words. It's present in the soul before it has been formulated in words. It abides in the soul after the last words of prayer have passed over our lips. Prayer is an attitude of our hearts, an attitude of mind. Prayer is a definite attitude of our hearts toward God, an attitude which he in heaven immediately recognizes as prayer, as an appeal to his what? To his heart. Whether it takes the form of words or not does not mean anything to God, only to ourselves. I love this. He says, what is this spiritual condition? What is that attitude of heart which God recognizes as prayer? Helplessness. This is unquestionably the first and the surest indication of a praying heart. As far as I can see, prayer has been ordained only for the helpless. It's the last resort of the helpless. Indeed, the very last way out. We try everything before we finally resort to prayer. And in my experience, I've seen prayer and desperation, or prayer and helplessness, they were inseparable. Those who are helpless, they can truly pray. I can remember even just, like, I can remember my dorm room. I can remember seeing where I was sitting on the bed. I can remember listening to this tape. I'm from the 1900s. We had cassette tapes. And I remember listening to this tape of this group called Commissioned. And I'm probably going to listen to it today because I'm thinking about it right now. It was called "The Ordinary Just Won't Do. I Need a Special Touch from You." And I was going through one of the worst times as a young person that I'd ever known in my life. And I started begging God, and I said, I need more. You ever been that bold? God, this is not enough. I need more. I need all sufficient grace. I need a special touch. And what the Lord has done for me is that over the years of my life, there are certain people when I run across and I see their situation, and we've had some recently in our church this spring, that I pray that same prayer for them. God, they need you, but they need more. The ordinary just won't do. They need a special touch from you. And that's where that desperation prayer comes to work in my life. Today, God wants to do a work in your life through Christ. Jesus has already given his life for yours. He's already bought your pardon. But before you can start moving again, hear me out today, you need to give up and to look up. What I dare you to do today is to give up. I dare you to pray that God would make you desperate and helpless and cause you to run to his arms. Most of the time, we want to do both things. Amen? I do. Lord, I'm going to keep going this way because I think this is good, so I'm going to work it out. But if you want to help me out, that'd be great. Right? I got my eyes here. I'm focused. I'm going to do this. But hey, come along. That'd be awesome. Jesus is not looking for that. He's looking for you to look to him and say, God, I don't know what to do, but you lead and I will follow. That's what he's asking us to do. And that's why faith is such a big step. I dare you to push aside everything that's in the way between you and Jesus and plead for him to make you whole. There is hope for our situations. There is hope to move again, but it will begin with a recognition that we are desperate and the source of our help is Jesus. Hear me today so clearly. I hope I'm saying this clear to you this morning. You will not find real, true healing until you deal with the gospel. You can deal with the addiction problem. You can deal with the relationship issue. You can deal with the financial stuff, but you're not going to find real healing until you deal with the gospel. Until you and I are willing to own our sin and repent and find grace and forgiveness that's been waiting for us all this time. What is your decision today? Are you still thinking that maybe you can get through this on your own? Are you willing to recognize the desperation in your situation, and will you give up and look up? If you really want healing, you've got to seek out the healer. Amen. What did the woman with the issue of blood do? I'm going to go find him. Jairus, what did he do? The synagogue ruler, the person of influence? I'm going to go find him. Because I know he's the one who can make the difference. I promise you today, if you pursue Jesus with all your heart, you'll find him and he will deliver. Let's stand this morning.